This is a Mont Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I don't think there is an area of my life at the moment that God is not doing something extraordinary in. And it's not all fun and games. There is some stuff that I don't really want to touch. There's some things I would prefer to just leave alone. There's times when I wish the enemy would stop touching and affecting people I love. This week, one boy ended up in hospital for overnight because he didn't chew some meat properly and got stuck down his esophagus, and watching him not be able to take any fluids or eat or anything like that for that period of time was pretty heart-wrenching. But in the middle of it, while I was sitting in the hospital, I felt peace. There's been part of me that went, I just want to get hold of a doctor, and will you come and fix this, and will you get it done now? But I had peace in the middle of it. I don't understand that. Aaron decided to go rollerblading and broke his wrist. Of course, my daddy heart goes, how the heck's he going to make money now? Because he's not going to be able to work. He's still working. He's got a job at Gander, so I don't know how he's actually folding clothes. It must be like sort of... Anyway, they haven't sacked him, which is good. But there was all these things going on. I'm being grown as a leader, being challenged as a leader of a church. And I've said to many people, if you think I know what I'm doing, I don't. I'm learning. I'm trying to lean into the Father's voice for everything that we do. But I'm not up here because I'm some expert and I know what all, you know, I know everything that God is doing. In fact, as I said a couple of weeks ago, I think the closer I get to him, the more I realize I don't know of his character, of his power, of his influence. So I don't stand before you today as a pastor who thinks he knows what's going on. In fact, I look at myself and I go, I'd have to be one of the most unprofessional pastors out there. So I feel like I've got my learning training wheels on every day. I'm learning how to love my wife. I'm learning how to love people. I'm learning how to empower people. Hopefully I'm learning how to point every person to the one. I don't ever want to be the focal point in this church, ever. The one I want to be the focal point in this church is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and his name is Jesus. Over the last couple of weeks, we've had a couple of messages from Karen who, if you haven't been here and you haven't listened to them, do so. They're on our website. So proud of, you know, as a leader, sometimes the things that make you the proudest when you begin to see some stuff just grow in people and you go, I don't know how that happened, but that's extraordinary. You sit back and watch. And what I'm seeing happening in Karen's life is just absolutely stunning. And then the week in the middle of that, we had Aaron and the team from Bendigo. And yeah, there's not many words that can describe that. Watching my boy. But you know that's what actually God wants for each one of us because we're his kids. I'm super proud of my kids. But you know that's the way that God feels about you. He fully adopted you. And he wants everything in your life to be transformed into his likeness. Do you know that we're actually meant to be little Jesuses running around the earth, being lights? I'm going to get to that part of my message in a sec. You're not a dirty, rotten sinner that's, Jesus, will you save me? No, he says, I said it is finished, it is done, there is nothing for you to do. You are a new creation in Christ. Is there process still to be done? Yeah, because if you did it all at once, we'd be dead. But the one thing I know 100% for sure, God is not looking for people to be good little Christians. He doesn't want good little religious people who do the right thing, look good, sound good when they come to church on Sunday morning, and then go home and abuse their kids, yell at their kids. Treat their husband or wife badly. We come into church and I've been guilty. Lord, you're amazing. And then someone drives slow before me as I'm walking, I'm cursing them with my words. You get out of my way, you idiot. Oh, that's not being Jesus. That's not being the light of the world. There's not a part of our lives. We don't just come to church and do our Jesus thing and then forget about it for the rest of the week and then get a top up on Sunday. He wants to be in us and working through us in everything we do. We were created to walk with him, talk with him, live with him, be with him. It was in the garden. It said Adam and Eve walked with him in the cool of the night. And they were naked. And they had no shame. Yes, that was before sin entered the world. But Jesus says, through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that because of the work of the cross, he looks through me, looks through the lens of the cross and sees a perfect and holy and righteous one. If we've given our life to Jesus, we are pure and righteous. Over the last couple of weeks, Karen's been challenging us with this. Started the question of, you know, with this Mike Bickle quote, Jesus is often a stranger in his own house. Jesus is often a stranger in his own house. And last week, Karen's message was, he is the bread of life. He is the one who satisfies. I don't ever want Jesus to be a stranger in my life. And not just when I come to church of a Sunday morning and I'm with you and I'm in front of you. What about at home? What about when I should be probably reading scripture, or I should be praying, or maybe I should be in bed and I've got my phone open? What am I watching? What am I consuming? What's filling this? I found myself sitting in the hospital at 3 o'clock in the morning, and there's some weird videos come up on your stream when you just go through stuff and you're bored and you've got nothing else to do and you start scrolling. What I found is that I had to go block. Block, block, because I can't have that stuff. If for my own sake, for my marriage's sake, for my children's sake, for your sake. I can't have it. I can't afford to see my wife and love my wife any other way other than that she is God's daughter before she was my wife. And I have to love her the same way. And my children. And you. Why? Because my God is worthy of every part of my life. And it's not because he's a bad, angry God who's ready to go put my head on the tee and go down the fairway. No. Far from it. Our God is so good that anything he shines his light on for us to remove from our life is for our benefit. So we no longer have to live with those prison bars that Sondi saw, and that we can become the living stones that God builds together for the glory of his kingdom. Can I just, if anyone here in this room thinks you are a dirty, rotten piece of whatever, you're believing a lie. It's not true. We are created in the very image of God. And if you say that you think that you are that, you are telling God that he makes junk. And that's not the God that I know. The God that I know sent Jesus to take my place and be a light in the darkness. You've only got to be out there on the streets for 5 minutes and you will see darkness. Is it "Hello, Darkness, My Old Friend"? Isn't there a song that says that or something? Yeah. How about "Hello, Light"? Shine the darkness so I no longer have to live with it. Because that's why he came. Righto, let's make this a legal sermon. John 1, 1 to 5. Sorry, Jill, you're a first day up there on the thing. If you can't follow me, just don't worry about it. Not many people can. In the beginning, John starts his gospel. In the beginning. What's he talking about? Creation. So if you want to know what in the beginning is, let's go all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning, first words of the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Got a theory about that, why water is so magnificent. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. Shoot that rabbit, don't go there. Then Jesus said, "Let there be light." And there was light. In the beginning was the Word. Let's go back to John. The Word was God. Sorry, the Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created in his life, brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The reality is this room right now, darkness could try and come in this room. It will not have a chance because we have lights on. Lights dispel darkness. The imagery I get when I see "and he spoke light" is this light coming from his mouth, this glorious light. Then all of a sudden, and the darkness dissipated. You ever been in a situation, surely you have, you live here in the hills, the fog's down low, and then it lifts And usually when it's a foggy day, foggy start to a day, it's glorious sunshine that breaks through. The sun breaks down, it dissipates the fog, and all of a sudden we have beautiful blue, clear skies. It's that imagery of God's light penetrating through those things in our lives. Light penetrates the darkness. Part of this series that we're going to go through is looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus. These are not statements that were made about him. These were statements he made about himself. Some would say, geez, that's pretty proud and arrogant. I say he knew his father and he was confident to step in and do what his father told him. So this verse that we're going to look at in John 8 verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. You follow me and you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The Passion Translation says it this way. Then Jesus said, I am the light to the world and those who embrace me will experience life-giving light. See, it's not just light, it's life-giving. It's a source of hope. It's a source of everything we need. And they will never walk in darkness. There's lots of other scriptures that Jesus says. John 9, 5. But while I'm here in the world, I'm the light of the world. John 12, 46. I have come as a light to shine in the dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I think you're probably getting a theme. He doesn't want you to walk in darkness. Do you realize that God wants you to have vibrant relationships with each other? He doesn't want us to be the church of sucking lemons where everything sucks and sour and bitter. But he's come to give us life and life in abundance. I think I may have said it before, but one of the things that God spoke to me once and said, you have got more faith in your capacity to sin than my capacity to overcome it. It's a bit dangerous. Because any time we put more focus on what the enemy can do, we're basically telling Jesus that what he did on the cross wasn't enough. And if that's not challenging for you, I don't know. Because I know that he did it all. And I know I forget sometimes. If you've been a Christian for any longer time than maybe 5 or so minutes, you probably heard this verse in John chapter 3. What verse am I going to read? Come on, tell me. Hey, there we go. John 3:16. Probably the most quoted scripture in history. I can still hear the tones of Billy Graham. I was only sharing this week that I, as a young kid, trying to wrestle through my life, I was an extrovert chucked in an introvert's world. On one hand, I'm being influenced by sin at its most disgusting in pornography. And over here I've got a video of Billy Graham. So when I'd had enough of that, I'd turn to Billy Graham and I'd put that one and I'd listen to Billy Graham. I know it's weird. It sounds like a strange world. It was. There was a battle between good and evil. But I can hear his voice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I'm really glad I've no longer struggled in that world, that I'm actually now, I'll just follow that sound. because, once again, that's a rabbit for another day. For God so loved the world, he gave his only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will not perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and rescue it. Do you hear that? He came to rescue you. He came to rescue me. Not to condemn you. So now there is no longer any condemnation to those who believe in him. But the believer already lives under condemnation because they do not believe. Sorry, the unbeliever already lives in condemnation because they do not believe in the same, in the name of the only Son of God. You talk to anyone who's struggling with in sin or even has not made a decision for Christ, it doesn't take long for them to feel like they're self-condemning in certain areas of their lives. And here is the basis for their judgment. The light of God has now come into the world, but the people loved darkness more than the light because they wanted the darkness to conceal their evil. So the wicked hate the light and try to hide from it, for the light fully exposes their lives. But those who love the truth will come into the light, for the light will reveal that it was God who produced their fruitful works. That is why he came. Who likes to be exposed? Huh? Oh, come on, you can give me some response. Who likes it? Isn't it awesome? When you're doing something wrong and your wife walks in the room? Ah. Or whatever it might be. I'm just picking on Shell today. But there's nothing more you feel like you want to do. If you feel like you're exposed by stuff and you've got shame and guilt running around, you want to run and hide. You just want to go and crawl into your hole and nobody see me. And yet our God says, I want you to come out of that. I want you to let my light shine. I want you to deal with whatever's going on in your life so that you can be free. Why does God say forgive? Because if we don't forgive, we get locked up and we get bitter and twisted inside. It's truthful. If I have unforgiveness against any person, actually something in me is hiding in the darkness. I'm trying to conceal it. And God says, I've forgiven you much. Will you do the same? And it's a beautiful thing because when he says, is it easy? No, it's really hard. Because in our human nature is one to go, vengeance is mine. But all that does is actually get us clenched up like this fist. You know, there's actually evidence out there that loneliness will cut off somewhere around, if you are incredibly lonely and not connected into community and those things, it actually has the same detrimental effects on your life as smoking, drinking too much alcohol, and heart issues. Loneliness. So if God can't get us, if the enemy can't get us, with all the other addiction stuff to cover our pain, he'll get us isolated from each other. That's why this is so important. That's why community is so important. That's why I don't want a church where we only gather of a Sunday morning. I want a church where people are coming and going all week because we need each other. To mutually encourage one another. To allow the light of Christ to actually work out in our lives. But see, it comes back to our view of God. If you think God is an angry, violent God looking to smack you because you've done something wrong, then you won't embrace his light. But the good news of the gospel is his light is so extraordinary that anything that we have hidden will be exposed and can be cut off, and we can live free. Does it all happen at once? No. It doesn't. Because we have to learn how to live it out. But the promise is he will be with us and he will lead us into new steps every single day. And the freedom that you can experience is that you can no longer live, you don't have to live with the torment. You know, we've got one that our enemy's called the tormentor. He wants to remind Lynn of every bad thing she's ever done. But Lynn's got the weapon of the kingdom, and she can remind him, Jesus. What a powerful thing. And there's times when we have to remind each other. There's times when I might be struggling and I might need to catch up with Deb, and Deb might go, hey, who are you listening to? Oh. There's times that we believe our own lies, that the things that we've done are too bad for God. And that's a lie too. I'm going to finish with one scripture. And I promise I won't do the 50,000 finishes. I can hear all those yeah, yeahs. I can hear them. Psalm 51. The title on it is Pardon and Purity. For the pure and shining one, a prayer of confession when the prophet Nathan exposed King David's adultery with Bathsheba. David was, it said of David, he was a man after God's own heart. Well, I find it really difficult sometimes to see that God, he was always after God's heart, because this prayer, or this, yeah, I couldn't call it a prayer. This psalm was written after he had sent, he'd been up there, he'd neglected his duties. He was meant to be at war with his people. But no, he stayed home. He sat on the roof of his palace, saw a beautiful young lady, as blokes tend to do. But he took it a step further. He called her into the house. And the rest is history. Committed adultery with her. His guilt was so good and so big, he wanted to hide in his darkness. Her husband was a general in his army. Now, the generals didn't usually get thrown to the front lines, but they said, you chuck him to the front lines and then everyone retreat because they want him dead. This is one of his right-hand men. Not a good day for David. Let's think about it. Not a good day at all. He was trying to cover his own stuff. The baby was born because Bathsheba got pregnant. The baby got really sick and died. And David is sitting mourning the loss of this baby, feeling sorry for himself, not thinking about God, not thinking of his own actions. And the prophet Nathan walks in the door and says a whole heap of things to him, and David is left exposed. In that moment, David could have chosen to do two things. You've got to remember, he's the king. He had ultimate authority. He could say and do whatever he wanted to do. He could have said to the prophet Nathan, down there, off with your head. I don't like what you say. He had that authority. But David's response was this. And this could be the response to anything that we're struggling with. As God comes in with his light and exposes the darkness, he says, oh God, give me mercy from the fountain of forgiveness. I know your abundant love is enough to wash away my guilt. Because your compassion is so great, take away this shameful guilt of sin. Forgive the full extent of my rebellious ways and erase this deep stain on my conscience. For I am so ashamed, I feel such pain and anguish within me. I can't get away from the sting of my sin against you, Lord. Everything I did right in front of you, and you saw it. Against you, and you above all have I sinned. Everything you say to me is infallibly true, and your judgment conquers me. Lord, I've been a sinner from birth. From the moment my mother conceived me, I know you delight. I know that your delight is set your truth deep in my spirit. So come into the hidden places. You see that? David knew that he could invite God into the hidden places. He knew the light of his God. Remember, he lived in Old Testament times, so he didn't have it like we do today. And then he cries out and says, purify my conscience. Make this leper clean again. Wash me in your love until I'm pure in heart. Satisfy me in your sweetness, and my song of joy will return. The places you have crushed within me will rejoice in your healing touch. Hide my sins from your face. Erase all my guilt by your saving grace. Keep creating in me. Remember the Keith Green song? Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Keep creating me a clean heart. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires, ready to please you. May you never reject me. May you never take me from your sacred spirit. Let my passion for life be restored, tasting joy in every breakthrough you bring to me. Hold me close with a willing spirit that obeys whatever you say. Then I can show you another guilty ones how loving and merciful you are. Full of light, light to others. And so on and so on. It's an amazing passage of scripture that demonstrates knowing that God is one who will come purify us from all unrighteousness because his light has come.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.